It is so good to see you this evening, and I hope that you're all doing well. We've got a good crowd tonight, and it's good to, just good to be back with you. Polly and I miss being here this morning. We have been in the city of Fairhope for the last couple of days, taking care of family and being with them as we've had a death in our family, and we appreciate your prayers and concern. Those of you that have asked and everything, just to give you a quick update and everything, Morgan, our daughter-in-law, is great with child, and so we are just covering her and making sure that everything is going well, trying to be for her what she has lost and helping her through this time, especially as she has lost her mother. Please keep her in your prayers, especially, and both of them, that everything will continue to go well. The one good thing, well, not the one good thing, but the most important thing in regard to the passing of our family member, she was a faithful, dedicated New Testament Christian. And folks, that's all that matters. In the finality, when you come down to the end of this life, if you're serving the Lord with faithfulness and you're found that way, that's the best thing in the world. And from all observation and what we could tell and what people have said, that was the way that Aletha was living. And we were not necessarily crying, we were rejoicing at her memorial service. And so please continue to keep them in your prayers, and I know that they'll greatly, greatly appreciate that. Folks, do you think that God knew that his children would experience fear in regard to the Day of Judgment? Do you think that God knew that some would worry about the Day of Judgment? I believe he did. Of course he did. Do you think some might think, well, you know, have I done enough? Have I prayed enough? Have I gone to enough services? Probably people think that even today. They kind of equate meritorious works with accomplishing the will of God or being faithful. And people, they worry about things like that. At least the people that I'm talking to and people that I hear, they have those worries. Well, of course, God knew that. And that's why we have here in this little section of Scripture that we're going to study tonight in 1 John chapter 4. Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn there, 1 John chapter 4. We hear some things in this great chapter that are so very important to our understanding of the Day of Judgment in regard to our confidence, our boldness, and how we approach those things. And I believe that we can learn much. Now, what we've been studying so far is just a beautiful series of lessons that I believe, taken from 1 John, entitled Blessed Assurance, answer the question, can we know we're going to heaven? And from the study of 1 John, and I hope you have seen thus far, yes, we can. We can have that confidence. It's not a sinful pride. It's not an arrogance or an uppity or puffed upness. No, it's not in self. It's in God. God, he makes the promise. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 25. He's made this the promise of eternal life. And the promises of God, they do not in any way, form, or fashion. They'll never be broken. We've been looking at 1 John, and we've looked at, so far, the first three chapters. And we have seen various things in regard to the various verses in those first three chapters. And I've tried to assign, or at least have some assignment, drawing from a number of sources to help us to understand the thrust of John's writing. We have seen, first of all, in chapter 1, how he talked about this thing called continual cleansing. There he says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness or sin. There, the cleansing, continual cleansing, is a blessing to those that, of course, in condition, walk in the light. That's the condition. The condition is walk in the light and you will experience the continual cleansing. Now, in chapter 2, we notice the perfect propitiation. Christ is the propitiation. The word propitiation has to do with atonement, satisfaction. It's dealing with the appeasement of the wrath of God. God is angered. He is insulted. He is turned away in regard to sin. And anytime any of us sin, God is not going to fellowship that yet. Then how do we return to God once we have sinned? Well, by the propitiation of Jesus. He provides that mediation so that we can be in fellowship with him. What's he doing for us? Well, he's our advocate. He's pleading our case. He is his perfect sacrifice, something that we could never do. And thus, that is ours in Christ as we are walking in the light and experience this continual cleansing. But once again, this perfect propitiation, it's not unconditional. Verses 3 and 4 of 1 John chapter 2 talk about keeping the commandments. And so therefore, to have and to be blessed with this propitiation of Christ, this perfect propitiation, we must be commandment keepers. Otherwise, we will not enjoy the blessings of the benefits of what Christ provides. We saw in chapter 3, destroying the doubts, and how that, you know, in regard to the future and maybe even the past or even the present, sometimes people have doubts. They look at their life and the way that they're living. They know what they're thinking. They know the thoughts and intents of their hearts. They know their actions, their deeds, these kind of things. And they say, how can this be consistent with what God has revealed and what God wants? And it can't be. But of course, we understand that if we believe a doctrine of sinless perfection, that goes in direct opposition to what John is teaching, 1 John 1 and verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, we're a liar, John says. The truth is not in us. John is not communicating a doctrine of sinless perfection. Will we sin? Well, of course we will. Will we make mistakes? Well, of course we will. Do we have faults? Well, of course we do. But folks, when we mess up, we don't give up, because we continually confess our sins. We repent of those sins. We go to God, the only source for the forgiveness of sins, and God, in His benevolence and kindness, He grants that unto us, because that's the promise He has made. And that destroys the doubts. We know that in serving a God such as that, then we can truly be of, as He says here, of the truth. And that's the condition. To destroy the doubts, one must know the condition. And the condition here, it's not unconditional. The condition is, you must be of the truth. Now, who's that? Who's the individual that is of the truth? That's the person that's walking in the light. That's the person that's being continually cleansed of their sin. The one that has Jesus as their advocate, has Jesus as their propitiation. They know that eternal life is a promise of God, and God will not make an empty promise. That's the person that is of the truth. Now tonight, we go to chapter 4. You know, fear is a real thing. In fact, fear is a major thing in a lot of people's life. You know, sometimes people develop a fear later in life, or maybe they conquer a fear as they go along. You know, fear is something that is real. But fear and joy are incompatible. Fear and joy are diametrically opposed. Why did John write this little letter of five chapters? Chapter 1, verse 4. Write these things that your joy might be full. That's the kind of life that I want to live. I want to live a life that is overflowing with joy. Like David's cup, it's flowing over the edge of the cup into the saucer because it's so full and rich and fine. Well, John says this is the reason that I have written these things to you. But still, even with the reality of joy, fear is a real emotion. Fear is a real emotion. Now, we're not necessarily talking about those things that when we get in an elevator and the doors close and we kind of come unglued. Those things are real, aren't they? Yes. Daddy said he never knew that he had claustrophobia until he got stuck under the house and couldn't get out. He said, I was about ready to tear that floor up. He said, from then on, I had claustrophobia. Now, we're not talking about those things, because those things are real. We know, you know, people have the fear of heights, acrophobia. People have the fear of water, hydrophobia. People have all kinds of fear. What John is talking about here is crisis phobia or crisis phobia. You know what crisis phobia is? Well, I'll show you in just a minute. I'll tell you. Well, let me go ahead and tell you. Crisis phobia is the fear of judgment. And that's just as real a fear as any of the other fears that we might say, well, it's been diagnosed, I have this phobia, and it's real. Crisis phobia is the fear of judgment. And there were folks that John was writing to that had that real fear, that real phobia. Now, the question is, how in the world do we deal with these? Fear is not a unreal thing. It's not a Johnny-come-lately thing. Go back to Ecclesiastes 12 and verse number 13. What does Solomon say there? Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Where's the fear of God gone in our world? There, the reverence, the awe, the respect. But understanding that God, He is a God of wrath, of judgment, of justice. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Jesus said, don't fear the one that can kill the body. Fear the one that can kill both the body and the soul in hell. Now, who is the one that can kill? The only one that can kill the body and the soul in hell? God. That's the only one that can do that. Satan can't do that. God is the only one that can do that. So what did Jesus say? Fear God. Fear God. You know, fear is a powerful motivator. Very powerful motivator. Paul in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12, work out your own salvation. He talks about that. Now, Paul is talking about there in that chapter, chapter number 2, he's discussing the fact of personal responsibility and accountability. You know, I can't depend upon another for my faithfulness. If I'm going to give an answer to every man that asketh me of the reason of the hope that is in me, I've got to have my own personal faith. Now, mom and dad might have shared their faith with me, and my uncle and aunts might have done the same, brothers and sisters, my Bible class teachers, my preacher elders and deacons, and all of these might have helped me along the way, but there comes a time in a person's life when they've got to stand on their own two spiritual feet. And it's got to be their faith. And Paul says, work out your own salvation. He's not saying work your salvation. No, he's saying work out your own salvation, because he said, whether I'm with you or absent from you, he said, that's what you need to do. Don't depend on me. But he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. When a person comes to the accountability, the responsibility, the stewardship of their own faith, they better have the emotions of true reverence and awe and respect for God, understanding that he's a just, a reverent, a merciful, a just God. And that if we break his commandments, we fall into a position that is, well, it should scare us to death. In him is joy. Outside of him is fear. Now, the question is, how do we fix these fears? How do we fixate our mind upon the eternal without having fear to paralyze our efforts in getting there? Well, that's where I want you to go to the Bible with me and notice 1 John chapter 4. The first thing I want you to notice in this section of Scripture is the text. We begin in verse number 16 of chapter 4. We'll go down through chapter 5 and verse number 3 because really chapter 4 spills over into chapter 5. And you just got to keep it together. Now, I want you to begin with me in verse number 16 and notice what he says here because this is the beginning point. Notice verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Notice the confidence that John is revealing here. What have they known? What did they know? He said, we have known and believed what? The love of God that he has for us. Folks, do you believe that? Do you know and believe the love of God that he has for you? John, in a great decorative way, says this. Very, very common. He said, God is love. God is love. Said it before and I'll say it again. Folks, the world is starving for love. And since the Bible tells us that God is love, I'm convinced the world is actually starving for God. Let's be the people that feeds the hungry world. So he says, God is love. And he who abides in him, that is, in love, abides in God. And God in him. This goes back to chapter 1, verse number 17, or verse 1, chapter 1, verse 7. Where he begins by saying, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now, truly, we do have fellowship one with another on a horizontal basis, but that's not where our fellowship begins. Before we can have fellowship one with another on a horizontal base, we've got to have fellowship on a vertical base. That is, we've got to have fellowship with the God, the creator of all things. And when we have fellowship with him, then we'll have fellowship with those that he has created. Oh, what a blessing it is to have fellowship. To abide in God, for God is love, and that's what we know. And folks, he said, that's what we believe. Now, if I believe something, I'll tell you I believe it. I'll communicate that I believe it. I'll argue that I believe it. Folks, I'll argue this, and so will you. Okay, where are we going? First of all, I want you to notice in the first place that he talks about in chapter 4, verses 17 down through 19, this courageous assurance. I want you to notice here how he's talking about courage in this assurance. Assurance gives us courage, and we need courage as we face the judgment of God. Notice in verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this. Notice the word perfected there. been perfected, that comes from a word that means it's been matured. It's being matured over and over and again, bigger and bigger. The word teleos, it means it's getting better and better. And that's what's going on. Well, what do we see? Love has been perfected among us in this. What? That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Folks, when we understand the extreme love that God has for us, if we're willing to abide in that love, if we're willing to go that distance, we don't have to have any fear. Because as He is, now where is He and what is He doing right now? We understand that God is in heaven, isn't He? Christ is at His right hand. So as He is, Christ at His right hand, so are we in this world. And when we're in a proper understanding of that relationship that we have, as folks that walk in the light and continually cleansed by the blood of Jesus, that He's our advocate and our propitiation, that we're in the truth, that eternal life has been promised unto us, and God's promises are true. And folks, we don't have anything to fear. There's nothing this old world, the old devil, the devil's cohorts can throw at us that will cause us to lose our standing, that will cause us to lose our stability. Now, I'm not talking about unconditional eternal security. I'm talking about the fact that God provides for us the necessary tools to have the confidence in Him so that we can live our life for Him. And that is a life that will, no doubt, be filled with joy. Not fear. Not anxiety, not worry, not frustration, not wringing our hands in doubt, but notice He says boldness and confidence in this particular case. Now, when we think about that kind of thing, go back to verse number 12 and notice here in the text. No one has seen God at any time. That's true. If we love one another, well, do we? If we do, God abides in us and His love has been, notice once again, perfected in us. So the love is growing. It's getting better and stronger with each passing day. And as our love in God grows stronger, that is, it's perfected, our attention to judgmental things, that is, judgment and eternal things, will grow stronger and stronger and stronger. And folks, the more attention we give to the eternal, the less attention we will give to this old world. I don't know how I can put it any plainer than that. Let me see what else I got here in my notes, though. Collectively, no doubt, we grow together. We grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And thus, we have Bible classes. And I'm thankful to our elders that see fit to organize in such a way, and our deacons that structure in such a way to provide a class in which we can grow and develop and learn and flourish and we can really be bolstered up. And I commend everyone to never miss a single Bible class if all possible. I tell you what, I love Bible classes about as much as I love biscuits and gravy. I think I love them more. You understand what I'm saying, don't you? To sit down and to open God's Word and study it and to grow and develop and make application in our lives. Folks, it just doesn't get any better than that. That's as good as you can get this side of heaven. So collectively, we certainly do that. But folks, not only collectively, we personally. We can have Bible classes that'll pull us along or push us along or motivate us and these kind of things, and that's good, well, and fine. But if we're not putting in the personal Bible study, no Bible class will ever get us to a point where we'll understand and believe what John is talking about here. We'll be hearers of the Word and not doers. We'll deceive ourselves until we, and I must be the first to preach this to Mark Posey, before I can ever preach it to anybody else, until we turn off our devices for just a little bit, that draw our attention. And I understand that our devices aid us in many ways, But when they draw our attention away from Bible study, sometimes we need to unplug from the world. We need to make sure that we read and study and meditate and think about. But Tom Holland used to say, before I ever teach a book of God's Word, he said, I will read it 100 times. What if you came down to the conclusion of your day, or you said, you know, I have just finished reading 1 John for the 100th time. I'm convinced you'd know it just a little bit better. Excuse me. So we lose these fears. How do we do it? By that courageous assurance that God provides for us in that. There's a second thing that I want you to notice here, and that is loyal integrity. Now, sometimes people see a vast difference between the word integrity and character. They're closely related. Character, that's who we are. Somebody say, well, that person's a character. Well, that says a lot, you know. What's their characteristics is the indication. Well, that person is kind and loving, or they're arrogant, or they're prideful. That kind of, it talks about their characteristics. And so you size up an individual based upon their character. Now, integrity is akin to it, but integrity is when you take those characteristics of an individual and you eliminate the bad and keep the good, and then you come down to a point where you say, I will not in any way, form, or fashion give up these qualities. I'm going to hang on to them through thick and thin. That's integrity. And so here we see this loyal integrity, never turning from it. Now, go here to verse number 20 and 21 and notice what John has to say. Notice in verse number 20. If someone says, now, this is the seventh time in 1 John this little phrase or a form of it has been used. If someone says, John, he approaches the individual and he says, there's a lot of people out there saying a lot of things. For example, remember back in chapter 1 and verse number 8, if we say that we have no sin, now, if we say, here's an individual that claims and says they have no sin, well, what's that individual? Well, they're a liar. Truth's not in them. So a lot of people, John is saying a lot of things. In this, chapter 1, verse 8, 2, verse 4, 2, verse 6, 2, verse 9, 4, verse 20, and so on. Seventh time this is used. Now notice what is being said. If someone says, okay, what are you saying? They say, I love God. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, that's wonderful. I love God. Then read a little bit further. And hates his brother? He's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Do you see the loyalty there? Here someone says, I love God, but they hate their brother. Folks, that person is not full of integrity. They're not full of loyalty. They have turned their back on the most important things in all of the world, their brothers and their here this brother is a spiritual brother. So the hates and the love are incompatible in this particular case. But yet what is John communicating? Loyal integrity. Loyal integrity. Fear and pretense will never go together. Person is fearful. Really, fear and pretense do go together, don't they? Yeah, they go together. Think back for an example, back to the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. Okay, they're there in the garden and they hide from God and they cover their nakedness, and then we see God coming and finding them, trying to find them, and all of a sudden we hear Adam finally admitting. Notice in Genesis 3 and verse number 10. Listen to this. He said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Why? Pretentious. Wasn't loyal. Wasn't any integrity there. When our hearts are confident toward God, there is no need for us to pretend either to God or to other people. Somebody says, you know, I am who I am. Good. Who are you? Let me get to know you. Let us grow together in our love for each other and our love for God, and we can make a difference in this world. Another example, we go to Acts chapter 5. I guess this is probably perhaps the greatest example of this particular thing. Ananias and Sapphira, remember that? Church was established, Acts 2. The very first sin that really occurred was Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. What happened? Well, we see that there was a benevolent program that was going on. Folks had left their home and come to Jerusalem. They had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many of them, thousands of them, had been baptized, immersed into Jesus Christ, and yet they wanted to remain in Jerusalem instead of going back to their home where their house was and their job was and their land and their crops and all of the provisions. They stayed there in Jerusalem. What happened? They didn't have any way to make any money. So what happened? They began to pool their resources, give out among them as everyone had a need, and no one was in need and everything. And so they would bring maybe whatever they had and lay it down to the apostles' feet, and distribution would be made. Well, Ananias and Sapphira, they saw this, and well, they sold a piece of property and brought the part of the money to the Lord. They laid it at the apostles' feet. But now they gave the impression that they were bringing all of the money, didn't they? Pretense. They were pretentious. Sin of this couple was not in taking the money from God, but Peter made it clear that the disposal of the money was the issue. In fact, in Acts 5 and verse number 4, he said, while it was in your own power, you could have done with it whatever you chose. It was in your own power. And yet they chose to be deceptive. Pretentious. What's John saying here? Folks, love has been perfected among us. What love? God's love. Is God's love growing, being perfected, matured in our life? Folks, if it is, it will be seen. That will not be anything that can be hidden. The characteristics and the qualities and the integrity of that kind of individual will spread far and wide. John's talking about just defeating the fears, fixing the fears. Here's an individual. Oh, they're afraid. Go back to verse number 18 and notice what he says here. Verse number 17. We have this boldness in the day of judgment because as He is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love. Now, what kind of love is he talking about? God's love. Fear does not exist in God's love. Because fear involves torment, judgment, penalty. Punishment. That's what fear involves. But here's an individual. What are they doing? They're continually walking in the light. Their sins are being continually cleansed. They have as their lawyer the Son of God. He is making the mediation for them. Oh, not an animal sacrifice. Not a grain offering. Not a drink offering. It's the very Son of God. They're keeping the commandments. They understand that eternal life is a promise that God has made to them. They're people of the truth. Their doubt level has diminished to the point that their confidence has risen to the all-time high. What do they have to fear? And on the day of judgment, they can stand before the great judge and not be ashamed. Oh, won't that be a great day? He goes on in verse number 18. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now there's a third thing. And I want you to notice this. This is, well, of all of these things, this is a great one as well. Number 3, cheerful compliance. Go down to chapter 5, in verses 1 through 3. Now, we're not just talking simple obedience. We're talking Simple obedience is good, isn't it? But we're not talking about simple obedience. We're talking about joyful obedience. I'm convinced there is a difference. Joyful obedience. 1 John 5 and verse 3. Notice in 1 John 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Okay? His commandments, notice here. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. What a blessing and a benefit for that. What about the person that does not keep the commandments of God? What about the one that goes against the things of God? Folks, I have seen it over and over and over again, that when one steps outside of the will of God, their life does not experience the kind of joy that a person in the will of God can always experience. You know, even everything in creation except man, everything in creation sometimes except man obeys the will of God. We look around and we understand that a lot of people aren't obeying the will of God. But everything in creation does. I want you to listen to a verse. Psalm 148, verse 8. Fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling His will. Remember the book of Jonah? We see the winds and the waves tossing that ship to and fro. Folks, even the fish obeyed God's commands. Swallowed a man, then on God's stipulation, spat him out on the ground. When Jonah goes outside of the city and sits down overlooking the city, remember the gourd vine? What did it do? God caused the gourd vine to grow. God caused it. Then He caused a worm to do what? Cut it down. Disobedient to God's will is a tragedy. But I'm convinced so is reluctance and grudging obedience. To sin is wrong. But folks, when one obeys in a reluctant way or a begrudging way, when they say, oh, I got to do it. Got to go to church. Got to give. Got to be nice. I got to do this and I got to do that. Folks, that attitude is just as wrong as the blatant sin that one commits. You see, John is not talking about just this hesitation and reservation in doing the will of God. He's talking about joyful obedience. We're doing the will of the one that has created everything. We're obeying the will of God Almighty. So Paul writes. He writes about giving, and he says, not grudgingly or of necessity. Remember that verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. Not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves what kind of giver? I hear you. God loves a cheerful giver. You see the difference between reluctant obedience and cheerful compliance? Now, you come down here and a lot of people say, well, boy, now that, well, hold it now, preacher. That's a lot. That's a little bit too much. You know, that's too big of a burden to carry. That verse number 3, keeping the commandments of God. Boy, now that's a little bit too much that I can do. Well, folks, that's why we have the second part of that verse number 3 there. Because he says, and His commandments are not burdensome. I think of the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse number 28. You'll remember them, I know. There Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek. You remember them? I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The cheerful compliance, that is, the cheerful obedience of the will of God, is not too heavy for us to do. John said, that'll fix your fears. Folks, love that comes from God gives us assurance in the day of judgment, and must be expressed in agape love for others and obedience to God's commands. In other words, judgment day is coming. And for those that walk in the light and are continually cleansed by the efforts of the great advocate and the propitiation, because eternal life has been made a promise to us, to God, that we're living in the truth, that we understand that the love that we have for God is continually getting better, perfected in us. And in that love, there is no fear. And oh, what a great day that will be. And the journey to that day, whenever that day might be, is a joyful experience every day. Now, this might go against the way that some are living, that some are thinking. And if that's the case, then folks, to answer this question would be full of doubt and frustration and maybe a little anger I don't know. I hope I do. I want to do. I ought to do it. John is saying, no, you can know. And then every day becomes the closer that we get to the time that we will be with God and Jesus and all the redeemed. Now that's the kind of person that will draw others in a lost world to the Christ that will save them. Lesson is yours this evening. If you're subject to the invitation to put on Christ in baptism, we're exercising a living faith, repenting of your sins, confessing that Jesus Christ, He's the only begotten Son of God, that you would submit yourself to the watery grave of baptism, where God would apply the blood of His Son to wash away your sins. Having done that, if you've strayed away, fallen away, sin has entered your life, and you can come back to God through Jesus Christ. Have confidence every day, every way, that heaven will be your home. Why? Because God made the promise, and we'll follow His word all the way. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.